Kind of the beginning of a rap video almost. You hear that? Like, juh, juh. Juh, 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 right? I got nothing for you other than that, all right? Hey, glad you're here for week three of Speechless. It's been a great series as we've been saying, hey, how do we improve our marriages without saying a word? Pretty profound if you kind of think about it, because there's a lot of people that talk about their marriages, but not necessarily do anything about it. And we want to be the type of people that are doing something about it, and we want to not just have words, we want to have actions with them. Before I get into anything, though, I want to remind you one of the really special things in regards to our marriage series is we have a marriage night that's coming up on May 17th at 7 o'clock p.m. right here on campus. And what it is a simulcast of an event with Francis Chan and his wife, Les and Leslie Parrott will be a part of it. Michael Jr. will be a part of it. It's going to be an awesome night. We all already have well over 100 people that are going to be here as a part of it. You can be there too. CrossroadsGrace.org/marriage event is where you can get more information, or marriage night, I should say. $15 per person, well worth your money. It's going to be a great night. Starts at 7 o'clock and register for that. But as we said, talking is one thing, doing is another thing, and we've grounded ourselves in a verse, 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Which means that if we want any forward movement in our relationships or even in our life, we have to learn to become God-honoring both with ourselves and our personal life, but also with our spouse. And we've already kind of seen some really important things that we as couples can do that make huge impacts on our relationships. But week one, we had to start off and say, listen, week one, we realized that men and women are different. Shocking, I know. Like, we are different people. And with differences, obviously, there comes different needs that we have. And to understand those needs, God was gracious enough to be able to show us. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So this isn't a Dr. Phil episode. This is God's word telling us that women need love and men need respect. And that's the heartbeat of kind of who we are, but doesn't mean that we don't need love and we don't need respect on both sides, but that's just one's bubble to the surface a little bit more, and that's love for women and respect for men. But with that, obviously, we also know that with our differences, we have strengths and weaknesses. And those strengths and weaknesses present interesting opportunities for us in our relationships. Because as we learn the strengths and our weaknesses about each other, we can either choose to use them to strengthen the relationship or to work against each other. And healthy relationships take our strength and we leverage them for the best, the highest possible aspect we can in our relationships. And the relationships that aren't really thriving are the ones that use our weaknesses to try to get at each other and we attack each other. But we said that we are strongest when we are a we, not a me. That when God brings us together as husband and wife, the two become one, it says. So we're no longer two me's, we are a we. Which then brings us to week three. That we've already talked about love and respect, we've already talked about strength and weaknesses, and now week three, we get to turn the corner, and we need to talk about something really important to begin with. And as I was doing some research for this, I realized that I don't think a lot of people really appreciate what happened on November 27th, 2013. And I think it's important for us to understand it because it really changed the fabric of who we are as people. It changed the fabric of our culture. And I would even say it really changed the way that we think about a lot of things. We just don't really give it enough attention. Because on November 27th, 2013, the entire world had Frozen given to them by Disney. Okay, that's what happened, right? Frozen came into existence. And it just knocked us. We didn't even know it was coming. And it tore the fabric of everything that was normal in our life. All of a sudden, little girls are wanting to ice skate in their living room for no apparent reason. They're building sarcastic snowmen in the backyard. They could somehow say Idina Menzel better than John Travolta can. Just out of nowhere, things are happening. Little boys no longer want puppies for a pet. They want reindeer. They wear oversized fur coats and are completely fine with it. They are comfortable in the woods talking with rocks. They are totally fine with this. Frozen has changed everything, but the one thing that has changed everything is that when Elsa hit that E-flat 5 note for 4 counts in the middle of that show, and she said, "Let it go, let it go," like the entire world came unglued, right? Thank you, right? Came unglued, because for the first time we could say that, you know, our past doesn't define us anymore. The storms can roll on because we're gonna let it go, right? Here's the thing. Here's the thing. I think that a lot of people, when we look at our marriages, a lot of people have said, have taken that let it go idea and haven't used it for some very positive things. Because in our day and age, we are so quick to let go of our spouse and our marriage. In fact, we're letting go quicker and quicker with flimsier and flimsier reasons why. And on the flip side of it, you should know that people are getting married later in life too. I found this chart, which was interesting. This first dot on the left side is people that got married in 1890. Average age was 26 and 22 for men and women. It dipped all the way down in the 50s and 60s. People were getting married at either 19 or maybe 23 years of age. But now in 2018, the average male is 30 and the average female is 28. That's getting married. Now, it's not a good thing or a bad thing. It's just kind of a thing that we should know. And what it tells us is that, yes, people are getting married later, but I'm going to willing to bet that people are trying out marriage a lot more, too, which shows that they are unwilling to commit. Because why would I commit if I'm only going to quit later? But regardless of the marital tenure, we still find some profound effects that happens when we let go too early. See, when we let go of our marriage, we're letting go not only of a marriage, but we're letting go of a person, of a spouse. We're letting go of our families. And we choose to let the storms of our personal life and our marriage rage on, and they'll run roughshod over our relationship. And so in the middle of the mess, we choose to cut bait instead of kind of buckling down and trying to ride it out. But so many people think that this is impossible. And they feel it's impossible because it all falls on our shoulders to figure it out. We feel like we've talked so much and we feel like we've done so much that there's no other options. We don't even think that an intervention is going to help our marriages at this point. But the truth is that we do need an intervention. We need a divine intervention. God has wanted to intervene in the lives of men ever since way back in the garden when sin entered into the world. And that has never been more clear than in our marriages. It seems that the harder that we try, that we really are looking for mine intervention instead of divine intervention. We want mine. It should be me doing it. It's mine intervention, not divine intervention. And you see it all the time. Something goes goofy in your marriage. It starts to go haywire. All of a sudden, our default reaction is to try to what? Fix it ourselves. So we try harder. We promise to do better. We might even see a counselor, which is totally fine to do and a good thing. But if we're honest, I mean, deep down honest, we are counting on ourselves to will ourselves into a better marriage. It rises and falls on mine intervention. But time and time again, we fall short. We come back to the same habits. We can't keep that big fake smile on any longer. We can't fake it until we make it. And so we grow really, really tired. The bottom line is that we need God in our relationships more than anything else. We need to start thinking and relying on the divine. And when we do, our marriages are going to begin to thrive. But to do that, it's going to take some rewiring. I say that because I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles with you today, Romans chapter 12, starting in verses 1 through 2. We'll read a little bit. We'll unpack it a little bit. It says this. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So this is the type of rewiring that we need in our life. And to be able to have the marriages that we are dying to have, that we all want, we need a divine intervention into our lives. But before I get too far and give you anything practical, I want to pick apart what Paul just said here in Romans chapter 12. Now, there are certain people in this world that you look at and you are amazed at what they can do. I mean, like, you can look at a professional athlete and see what they do, and with such ease, it just blows your mind to be able to see all that they can do. Like, how about a professional chef, too? A professional chef, they could take like a goat spleen, duct tape, and expired raisin bran and create something masterful out of it. It's just amazing. Or what about elementary school teachers, okay? These people somehow take in 20 crazed kids into their class, teach them without losing their mind. If it was me, I'd put them all in timeout day one, and then when the end of school is, then we let them all out. That's about it, you know? That is crazy. But the person that just blows my mind the most, that just looks like they have it all figured out, is an electrician. I mean to tell you, those men and women could do amazing things. For me, I have to shut the entire breaker off in the entire house just to change a light bulb. Just got to do it, you know? Mommy, why is the microwave blinking a clock again? Oh, Dad moved the lamp again. Didn't want him to get like shocked. You know, that's me. But not these men and women. Man, they will rewire stuff hot. You know, they'll be sitting in water doing it. They don't even care. They eat electric current for breakfast. They can do it. Because they know that they have to rewire it hot because they need to know if things are working and not working. And so let me just tell you something. As we begin to rewire our marriages, you just need to know you can't shut it off while you rewire it. Like, you have to like keep at it. And you have to rewire as you go to make sure things are changing and they're doing what you need them to do. I hear you back there, right? Yeah, she gets it, you know? So what I want us to see in this passage is, in order for God's intervention to happen in our life, we're going to need to rewire three things in our life. Number one, we see in the first part, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the first thing we need to rewire is our worship. We need a rewired worship. See, when we hear the word worship, we instantly go to singing. Song time, and that's fantastic, but it actually kind of kills me a little bit to think that we would limit the word worship to just that. It's like saying that the sun is just there to give you light. And you might say, you know what? Yeah, the sun's there. It's, you know, keeps me light on. That's good. But did you know the sun is there to actually keep us warm so we don't freeze? That it gives food to plants so that they in turn can give us oxygen to breathe? That it gives us vitamin D so our body can absorb calcium and our bones can actually grow? Did you know the sun was actually there to evaporate the waters in the oceans, and then it can kind of go into the atmosphere and come in over the land, and we get rain and we get snow, all because of the sun? So it's much more than a big light bulb in the sky. See, the same is true about worship. But we can't just think about it as song time anymore. See, what Paul is telling us here, again, he says, I urge you, all of us, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He says, listen, your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, before you start getting all weirded out and think I'm going to bring out chickens and it's going to all get crazy, right? Okay, just hold on. What does this living sacrifice mean? In the Bible, there are two examples in the entire Bible of what we would call a living sacrifice, meaning a person sacrificing themselves. Two different examples. The first is in the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham's going to sacrifice his son Isaac because God told him to do it, that's in Genesis chapter 22. But then in the New Testament, the other is Jesus on the cross. Two examples in the entire Bible of a living sacrifice, but only one came to fruition, that was Jesus. If you read in Genesis chapter 22, before Abraham kills Isaac, God stops him, provides a ram in the thicket, and they sacrifice that instead. But what both of those show us is that it's a complete, our entire bodies giving over to God because we want to worship him with everything that we have. It is an example of complete and utter worship in everything, full obedience, my whole body, my entire life. I want to praise God with it. It's about living in such a way that your entire life is music to God's ears. So that means how you parent your children is worship. When you work a graveyard shift, it's worship. How you lead that school is worship. How you treat others at your school is worship. How you love and respect your spouse is worship. See, the first rewiring we need is to worship correctly. Live completely, compelled, and relying on the love of Jesus so that in everything that you do, your life becomes one act of worship after another act of worship. So the first thing we need is to rewire our worship. Number two, though, is found in verse 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the second thing we need to do is we need a rewired mind. A rewired mind. Now, there are two very important words that we need to understand in this verse. In verse 2, this idea of conform and transform. Conform and transform. In the Greek, the word for conform is susukatsitsmo. Susukatsitsmo, and it means to become socially and behaviorally similar to. It's when we're comfortable with something. And you might say, I don't really know what that really means there, Pastor B. Listen, guys, we know what this means, okay? And here's the reason. Dudes, we know this, that we are 100% comfortable and think it's socially fine to pass gas and burp together, when we're together. It just happens, you know? Don't lie, you all do it, right? You know what I mean? Like, we become socially and behaviorally comfortable with that. So we were conforming in that moment. Now, to transform in the Greek is the word metamorpho. And metamorpho means to be changed. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. Think a butterfly from a cocoon, or I think of Optimus Prime when he goes from a truck to a robot, right? Transformed, changed, a complete different appearance in who you are. And what this all means is that when we rewire our minds, we need to stop conforming and start transforming. When we get in trouble is when we become socially and behaviorally similar to the garbage that's in this world, when we've decided to conform. And I'll just say it plain and simple. If you want, like this, literally, if you want what everyone has, then keep doing what everybody does. Plain and simple. If you want, we want that. Just, we know the end game on that. Just keep on keeping on. But if you're tired of what you've got and you want something different, then maybe we need to change what we're doing. We need to stop conforming and start transforming it. Peter would actually tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God wants us to have a renewed mind so that we can start to think like him. And the way that he thinks is holy. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be different. He wants us to think like he thinks. Because frankly, the world is a cesspool of stinking thinking. Am I right, recovery people, right? Stinking thinking. But when we start to rewire our minds, let's just think logically about this. When we start to think about God, we will stop thinking about other things. Right, we'll start thinking less about the world. And when you start to think that way, you start to think clearer about your relationships and what God wants to do through them. So our thoughts stink less when we are thinking of better smelling things. That's what it means. So a rewired mind is critical for a stronger marriage, critical for a stronger relationship. Because the sooner we start thinking about better smelling things, truer things, right things about our spouse, the better our relationship will be. And better yet, the more God-focused it will be. So we have to start by rewiring our minds. Not only rewire worship, but rewire our minds. And the final thing is in the last part of verse 2. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Last thing we need to rewire is our will. We need a rewired will. To be more like Jesus in our life and in our marriages, we will have to rewire our wills, but our will is very, very weak. Don't believe me? I mean, you put your favorite dessert of all time in front of you on a non-cheat day on your diet. See how that goes, right? Right, put a dessert in front of you on a cheat day, and it doesn't matter, right? You put cookie dough cheesecake for the Cheesecake Factory in front of me, I will push you down to get to that thing. You know, like that's, our will is weak. Our will is weak. But when our will gets rewired to be like God's, it changes our entire outlook on life. Jesus actually gave us an example of what a rewired will looks like. Just hours before he's going to be crucified in one of the most painful ways possible, as he's sweating drops of blood in a garden called Gethsemane, he cries out to his father and says these words, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus just said, hey, I've got a will. And my will is I really don't want to go through all this stuff that I'm going to go through. So if there's a way that my will could somehow happen, I would really be open for that. But the three most important words potentially in the entire Bible are then uttered in the very next part. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. But as you will. Jesus says, I've got a will, but I believe your will is better. And so I'm going to take my will aside so that I can align myself with your will, Father. And in that moment, the trajectory of all humanity was altered as Jesus fought the earthly will and submitted to his heavenly Father's will to align himself with that. And the only way we can ever see changes in our marriage is if we will align our will with God's will and not have it always be about me. It's the only way. It's one where once we're able to let God have our worship, have our mind, have our will, that we will start to see the change that we want in our marriages and when we can start to let go of the right things. See, we need to hold on to our marriages, but we have to choose to let go of some things. And that's where Elsa was right. We do need to let it go. And so for the rest of our time together today, I want to give you three things that we actually need to let go of in order for us to have the marriage that we desire. So get your papers out, get your pens out. I've got three things that I believe are going to help you as you start to get ready, to things you need to let go of to have a better marriage today. All right, here we go. Number one is this. Let go of mom and dad. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. You're welcome, right? Hang with me. Parents, let's just talk for a second. Parents, I are a parent, so I can say this myself. Like, being a parent is mentally, emotionally, just drives you crazy. Am I right? Am I the only one in the room that has a little bit of that going on, right? It will drive you nuts, because tell me this ain't true. Let's just talk. Let's just be honest for a second here, okay? Here's the thing. When you are wanting to have a child, it is all you can think about. I've been there both on the side of infertility, and then once you have that child and the baby comes out, you are, I've got a baby. Like, I love it. You love it so much. You know, it's like, oh, thank you. Then you take that child home, and it robs you of sleep, and it explodes poo everywhere and everything. Just, it happens, and you're like, is there a return label on the child that I could just give it back, right? Right? But then the child begins to cuddle with you, and it lays on your chest, and you're like, oh, it's my baby. You know, I love my baby so much, you know? And you're like, I love my baby. But then they start to talk, okay? And then it's all over, y'all, right? You know, they talk back. They don't appreciate that you saved for months to get them that thing. And you're looking through the trash like, where's that receipt to just take them back somewhere, you know? And then they start to grow up a little bit. And maybe they get to high school and they go to prom. And you're like, oh, they go to prom. I love that they went to prom. They look so cute and they're tired. Blah, 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 blah. Right? You love them, right? You're like, oh, my goodness. But then they come home late for curfew. And you lose your mind. You're like, I want them out. Like, I'm sick of them, you know, they're driving me crazy. I can't stand anymore. But then they go to college, and you're like, that's my boy. That's my girl going to college. So proud, I love them. You're going to change your major four times. It's okay, right? I understand. Like, I love you so much, you know. And then they graduate. They come home, and they won't leave. And you're like, I don't like you anymore. Go somewhere else. And then someday they'll come home, and they'll say, Mom, Dad, look, I got engaged, right? And you're like, oh. Because part of you's like, they're off the payroll. Like, that's really cool. But then there's another part of you, it's like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm okay with this. Because if I say yes to this, I'm going to lose my baby. I'm going to lose my child. And you're not sure if you're ready for that. So part of you wants to hold on a little bit tighter because you don't want that part of your life to die. You don't want that chapter to be over. You want to keep being there for them like you've always been. But the problem is that if you're not careful in your attempts to keep things the way they've always been, you might be keeping them from where God wants them to be. Let's just think of it this way. Let's go back to when that child is small and you like them, you know, and all of a sudden they just start to stand up and it's time, and they start to take a couple steps, you know? How weird would it be if they took that step and you just shoved them down? You know, just like shove them down, you know? Because you're like, I want to hold you a little bit longer. So they're like, I want it. And you just shove them down over and over and over, you know? It'd be pretty jacked up for number one, but what you're doing is you're fighting the natural physical progression of a child. They're supposed to crawl, then they're supposed to walk, then they're supposed to run, and they grow and grow and grow. That's part of the natural way that God designed it. And I'm here today to tell you that there's a natural progression of relational growth that happens too, between a mother and their daughter, or husband, and between our kids and the parents. There's a natural progression, and it's clearly outlined in Scripture. The Old Testament, then Jesus reiterates it in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, in this command, there's a direction on both sides of the parent-child conversation. There's a command for moms and dads to let go, but it's also saying to the kids, y'all got to let go too. One of the hardest premarital conversations I ever have, honestly, hands down, is wrestling with couples that have highly involved parents. Because most of the parents, they mean really well, and most of the time the bride and groom feel it's innocent, but I've seen these over-involved parental relationships weaken the marital relationship. Because if the bride and groom aren't allowed to leave and cleave, the couple can never establish trust and reliance in one another. Let me give you an example. When the bride is always going back to mom to talk about all the things that her husband isn't doing and what he says and how much he's doing wrong, that completely shatters the man. Because how am I supposed to trust that when we have a conversation in private that it's not going to go back to your mom and your auntie and to, how do I know that? And so this trust is hard to be built that way. Men, the same thing. If you're always going back to dad to talk about your financial issues and all the things that are happening at home, you are eroding the trust that you have with your wife. You need to go to her first. And the reality is that the Bible says we're supposed to cleave to our husband and our wife when we get married. But pay very close attention. Before we can cleave, we have to learn to leave. We just have to. Guys, I think there's a lot of marriages that need a parental amputation in order to get better and to be more how God designed it to be. And that's why the number one thing we need to do is let go of mom and dad. Number two is this. We got to let go of the status quo. Let go of the status quo. Too many marriages in this world right now think that their marriage is just like everyone else. Pastor B, lots of people have terrible marriages. It's just how it's going to be. I might as well grin and bear it. You know what? If I don't like this relationship, I'll just get rid of this one and get a brand new one. We'll go our separate ways. The kids, this is always a good one, right? The kids will be happier if we aren't together. Gang, could we just cut through it and just be honest? We got to stop buying into that garbage anymore. We got to just stop it, okay? We can't afford to just say, this is how it was. This is how it's always going to be. You know what? My mama and my dad got divorced, so I might as well get divorced too. Stop it right now. Stop it right now. We have to let go of the status quo if we're going to improve our marriages. Because the fact is that that was just a handful of excuses. There's an infinite amount of other ones. And all of those excuses are centered around this one idea. I want to do whatever I can to make me happy. And the status quo will always tell you that your happiness will trump your commitment, your integrity, your character, your kids, and your God. We think so much about happiness that we go crazy just thinking about it. Even though we know that it won't give us what we're looking for. We know it. But as believers in Jesus, we rely on something far more powerful in this life than happiness or cultural acceptance. We rely on love. A true love that is a profound mystery that is only found in God himself. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16, is where we find out about this love. It says this, he says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. We love because he first loved us. When we decide to let go of what everyone else is doing, we have to grab onto something else. It's just natural to do that. That's why we'll grab onto anything that will make us happy. That's what we're looking for over and over. Whatever is readily available, we're gonna grab onto it to make us financially, emotionally, relationally happy, whatever it might be. And we always know that it'll come up short. But when we choose to allow God to be our foundation, we get to grab onto his love instead. A love that I love how John actually says it. He says it best. He says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Now, this word rely here, it actually is the word. It says it's pistevo. Pistevo, it's a Greek word, and it means believe. It's the only time in the entire Bible where this word rely is defined as believe. Only time in the entire Bible. It's saying that when we understand God's love for us and we learn to rely, to believe in his love in our life, we can be complete. So we start to live completely different, especially in our marriages. Because this is, in essence, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when we realize that all the things that we've been trying to fill our lives with happiness and relationships and status and money, when we realize all of that is fruitless, all of a sudden we start to realize the truth that God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. We can accept Jesus into our lives and the grace that he gives us, and we can be completely transformed. That's what Jesus wants you to know. But we can only, it only happens when we completely rely on Jesus. That's the only way it happens. God is saying to you, listen, I just want you to grab hold of, rely on, believe in my love more than anything else. So let go of the status quo and grab onto Jesus if you want to see your marriage improve. So we need to let go of mom and dad. We need to let go of the status quo. And then finally, we need to let go of the past. Now, this may be the hardest part of our relationship to get past, because the past is where all the pain, all the junk lies. The past is where the hurtful words that tore you down live, the bad money decisions that put you in the tough spot that you're in, the spouse that cheated on you, the addiction that destroyed you, the trust that was broken. The past can be a very dark place to visit, but it can be even darker if you decide to live there. What so many couples do is they get stuck in the past and they're never able to get any forward momentum because of it. Paul would tell us something in Philippians 3, though. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. See, to quote Elsa again, Paul is finally saying, the past is in the past, let it go, let it go. That's what he's saying. He said, let it go. He said, let it go. Now, let me be very clear for you for a second. I will not sing the whole soundtrack. I will not. But let me say something very clear to you right now. I am not saying ignore what happened to you and pretend it didn't happen. Listen, pain and hurt are real, and they really need to be dealt with to find out real healing. I'm not saying, hey, rub some dirt on it and just get over it. Listen, I see all kinds of relationships that they have this unspoken box in their relationship, and they shove all the painful stuff and the hurtful things, the things that bother them, they put it in that box, they shove it in a closet, they shut the door and say, hey, we don't deal with that. We just rub some dirt on it. Let's buck up, buttercup. Let's get after it. That's how I was raised. We don't have time for emotion. We don't have time to deal with all that stuff. Just keep going. Tell you what, that didn't do me much good. Caused me a lot of hurt, too, in the process. So that's why I think there's two things that are really invaluable to somebody that wants to deal with the past, that doesn't want to ignore it. And we actually have two things that can really help you here at Crossroads. The first is called Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery meets on Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Its sole goal is to help you to deal with hurts, habits, and hangups. Basically, all that junk in your past, to work with all that stuff. And guess what? It isn't just for people that have drug and alcohol problems. The people that use that as an excuse are just using that as a reason why they don't want to come. The reality is that this is for everyone. Everybody's got hurts. Everybody's got habits. Everybody's got hangups that needs to work on. It's for everyone. So if you're looking for a way to wrestle with your past in a good way, come and check out Celebrate Recovery. They'd love to have you. The second thing, though, is counseling. There's something profound about having a counselor speak into your life and poking at things, a third party that wants to help you. We have one here on staff. His name is Jay Clark. He'd love to meet with you. He's already helped many, many, many couples. Many couples get through some things. And if it's not a fit with Jay, we got a network of other counselors that we can help and connect you with, because we want you to help to get the help that you need, and counseling can be tremendous for that. But the bottom line is that there's no way to have a great future until you're able to let go of your past. And yes, that's going to require an F word to do it. Forgiveness. See, I say that forgiveness is the only key that will unlock the door to your future and lock the door of your past behind you. That's what forgiveness is. Do you forget? No, no way. But forgiveness allows you to walk into the future God has for you and your spouse. And I know a lot of people are going to say, you know, I've forgiven him. I've forgiven her of all the stuff that she's done. And when I hear that, I always like to put it through what I call the Merida test. You guys remember Merida, right? We're on Disney princess theme, right? You remember Merida? Fiery redhead, shooting bows and arrows. People even dress up like Merida, right? We get it, right? Merida. And Merida, she had a bow and arrow. And you know, she carried that those arrows on her back in a quiver, you know? And when she needed, she would pull one out and then she would just let it rip, right? Here's my Merida test for forgiveness. When we go through painful stuff in our life, we don't forget it. We kind of put it in our quiver in the back of our back. The way that we know that forgiveness has worked is when the opportunity to bring up that painful past to hurt somebody comes up, when we decide to pull it out, draw it back and shoot them, forgiveness hasn't happened. But when the opportunity to bring that up comes and we choose not to use that, forgiveness has started to stick. So we just need to understand that. We need to understand this one idea, that when we let go of things, it means one thing, that letting go leaves room for God to intervene, for him to intervene. Letting go of the past allows you to open your hands to what God wants to put in there. What he wants to put in there is promise and hope and healing and love. Because at the most very granular level, I think what Pastor Craig Groeschel said once, he said the healthy couples quit doing the things they were doing before and they start doing something different. They let go of stuff. And they grab onto different things, godly things. And do you know that you don't have to say a word about that? In fact, if you just talk about it, it ain't going to do any good. It's time to do something, to have some action with it. And it doesn't have to be huge stuff. It can start really small. And you can snowball it into bigger and bigger things, but just start anywhere. Consider what Eric Tonis once said. He said that our faithfulness starts with being kind and unselfish in our decisions and actions, even in the mundane details of daily life. He says, start somewhere. Start anywhere. Just start somewhere, he says. Start to rely on what Jesus wants for you in your life. Start to rewire your worship. Rewire your mind. Rewire your will. And when you start to think that way, you're starting to rely on Jesus in some pretty profound ways. And then after you can do that, all of a sudden you can let go of mom and dad. You can let go of the status quo. You can let go of your past because you're relying on something greater than just your own willpower. Because there's a lot of relationships that are exhausted. It's because you're trying to do it yourself. But God says, no, no, no. Weren't designed that way. You were designed to rely on me. My love is what's supposed to propel you. So rely on me. And this isn't just talk. Jesus did it. On that cross, what we remember at communion, we remember what Jesus did for us. He didn't just say, I was going to do it. He got on that cross. He had those nails nailed into his hands and into his feet. He had that spear run up under his ribs. He went into the tomb. He defeated death. He ascended to heaven. He did. He didn't just talk. He did. So when you realize that, then you could say, man, if he's been there, done that, I want that. I want to rely on that in my relationship. Bring that into my marriage. And God's saying, that's what I'm talking about. Rely on my son. So communion, we get a chance to remember what Jesus did for us. Through the bread and through the juice, you remember his broken body, his shed blood. In a second, trays are going to pass in front of you. You'll find two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We're to commune together as a body of believers. But I want you to consider, really, in your life, what are you relying on? What are you really relying on? And have you been using some, have you been holding on to some things for too long that are holding you back from the future Jesus has for you? And if so, let it go. Let it go and grab onto God. Grab onto Jesus, because he ain't going anywhere. He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you, so we can rely on him. So not only are we gonna have communion pass in a second, we're gonna worship too. We're gonna remember Jesus. And I pray as you sing this song and you allow your hearts to open to him, that you would remember how much he loves you and how much you can rely on him. So my friends, just know, Jesus is there for you. He will be the strength that you need to get through. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. I'm just grateful for this time to be in your presence and in your word, to be able to be just spoken to by your Spirit. Father, thank you for that. I pray for every marriage that's in this room, every rocky relationship, every single person. Father, I pray that the same love that you showed us on the cross can be in our relationships, in our marriages, in our singleness, in our dating relationship. It can be there. May we rely on that love. May we believe in that love. And may we be transformed as we remember your son, what he did for us on that cross. Jesus, thank you for dying in our place for our sins, defeating death, ascending to heaven, preparing a place for us. Thank you for it all. But might we use that as our motivation for the strength that we can have in this life to carry on, to let go of the right things, to grab onto the right things, to trust you in all things. We love you. We thank you. This is all for you. It's in your name we pray.